On the series on science that we're doing, and we're actually proceeding in this section here out of the book of Job, and we're in Job chapter 38. And what I'm going to have you do is we're going to pick up where we left off last week, Job chapter 38. We're going to be at verse 22, Job chapter 38, verse 22. Job chapter 38, verse 22. Verse 22, the Lord continues asking Job the series of questions here. He says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" By the way, again, as we're reading these verses, you have to remember you have to read them realizing that God, in asking these questions to Job, God is actually conveying information about the physical creation. He's actually telling and conveying information to Job. Job knew the answer to a lot of these questions. A lot of them he didn't. But so when you and I read these things, we need to realize that every one of these questions, it's a clue. There's information in the questions, all right, about the creation, about science, about what things like that. Okay. So he says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We pray that each and every one of us this morning would, in our hearts and our minds, just kind of focus and think about your word here and take the time this morning to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us and give us insight from your word so that we would be impressed with you, with your word, knowing that you've got everything prepared, taken care of for Israel and your plan and purpose for this earth, but also for us as members of the body of Christ and your plans and purpose for the heavenly places. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This morning, we're going to talk about something that is absolutely vital to every single one of us, and not just every single one of us, but something that is vital to every living creature on earth. What is that? You can't even read that, can you? can y'all tell what that is there? We've got H2O. What is H2O? H2O. That's water. Did you notice in the verses that we read that it all has to do with water? Did you notice that? You've got snow in verse 22, hail in verse 22. You've got this idea. We'll come back to verse 24, but the idea of something that parts light. That's interesting. You've got a water course in verse 25. You've got rain mentioned in verse 26. You've got causing something to grow in verse 27. You've got rain mentioned in verse 28. You've got ice in verse 29. You've got the hoary frost in verse 29. You've got the waters. Verse 30, the face of the deep is frozen. It's interesting. This whole section is about water. Isn't that fascinating? Now, what do you know about water? Well, we could go on and on and on, but what do you know about water? What's that? Used for purifying. Good. What else? It's an absolute requisite for life. What did you say, Barry? Yeah, like 75% of your body is actually water. Good. What else? It's a universal solvent. That's interesting. What else? Okay, say that again. It's... Okay, what he said again for those listening on the internet is it's one of the few substances, very, very few substances that can exist in three states. What are those three states? California, Texas. No, no. You got what? Solid. Liquid. and gas. Okay? All right, interesting. What several other things interesting about water. Water exhibits what they call dynamic equilibrium. Now, anybody know what that means? The only reason I know is because I looked it up, right? All right. But what? What I didn't have when I fell, right? Okay. What's that? Okay, it's interesting. It seeks a common level between all those states. That's very interesting. Dynamic equilibrium. Water is constantly changing into those three states, and what it seeks is a balance of those three. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? One of the very few molecules that actually does that. Okay. What else do you know about water? It takes the shape in its liquid form, and actually when you make it in a solid form as well, it can take the shape of its container. Good. What else? What else do you know about water? There's a tension on the surface of the water. That is going to come into play in verse 24. By what way is light parted?
Spectrum.
It's interesting. Light spectrum. Okay, we'll come back to that in a second as well. You get the rainbow there. Okay, say that loud. Water falls through the air. It has the most aerodynamic shape that there is. Very interesting. Okay, interesting. Okay, it's like the wing, like a wing sideways. But if you got the water drop, so I guess that's what you're saying, something like that, right, John? Okay, good. What else about water? It's incredibly unique and intricate when it's in the shape of snow. Good. What else? What else do you know about water? It's odorless, it's colorless, and it's supposed to be tasteless, by the way, okay? So next time you go to your tap, if you're tasting it, you know something's in it, but it's supposed to be tasteless. Water is the most abundant, H2O is the most abundant molecule on the surface of the earth. It makes up 70% of the surface of the earth. Isn't that fascinating? There's incredible details about, you can go on and on and on about water and its different characteristics and so forth. Good. What else?
If a person is sad or distraught, the body creates water.
Body creates water as tears. Fascinating. Okay. What else do you know about water?
There may be more iron and hydrogen than there is water.
What the statistics say is that water is the most abundant molecule on the surface of the earth. So they're not saying in the whole depth of the earth, like into the core and that type of thing. They're saying on the surface of the earth, okay? Hydrogen is the most abundant molecule in the universe. Very interesting, okay? You know what else is interesting about hydrogen and oxygen? Hydrogen and oxygen are some of the most flammable elements that they are. Very, very flammable, okay? But it's interesting that when you put two hydrogen together with an oxygen, it's the very thing that puts out water. There's some design here, friends. Somebody designed all this, you know. Water's the living liquid of life, things like that.
Christ refers to it,
water of life, things like that. Living water that he can give, okay. Everybody that has even a basic understanding of the importance of water realizes that, you know, it's absolutely essential for life. And we're going to see in our study here this morning that it's essential for a lot of other reasons as well, but fundamentally for life. Now, what I want to do is, before we get into the details here, we're going to go back and look at some things in Genesis chapter 1 again. And then we're going to come back here. Because again, obviously from verse 22 down to verse 30, he's talking about the idea of water. Well, why tell us all this about water? Well, why does God, Job, ask these questions in relationship to water in its various forms, snow, hail, whatever? Why does he ask that to Job? Why is that relevant to Job's situation? Why is that something we need to know in the Bible? Why is it something that's relevant to science, things like that, okay? Look with me back to Genesis chapter number 1, and we're going to review a little bit from last week. We haven't, so far in this series on science, we have not gone verse by verse through the book of Genesis chapter number 1. I don't know if we'll actually do it or not. We probably should have done it the very first lesson, but we didn't do it, so might have got out of sequence. But we'll try to pick up bits and pieces as we go. But go back with me to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now watch this. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the word face there, it appears twice. When you talk about the face of something, such as the face of the waters, what are you talking about?
Surface.
The surface of it. That's pretty clear. In the flood, in Genesis 7, verse 18, it talked about that the ark moved upon the face of the water. So the face is the surface of it, right? Well, if you think about what Moses is describing here, you've got this container. It'll just kind of depict it like that. You've got this container that he calls the deep. And this deep has got a face. It's got a surface out here. Now, what's in that container? Water's in that container. It's all filled with water. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Verse 2 again, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this thing, if darkness is upon the face of this thing, what's the effect inside this thing? It's complete darkness, right? Okay. So he says here, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. Now, he doesn't create light right there. God is light. So what happens is he allows that light to penetrate into the surface of the deep there, right? And so now light is going to shine down in throughout that thing, all right? Now keep reading. He says at verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now watch verse 6 now. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Well, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, so what's happening now? If this whole thing is filled with water, and then he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Oh, by the way, let me keep reading, because notice what he does. At verse 8, and God called the firmament what? Okay, so he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then he calls that firmament, he calls it heaven. We've already studied a couple lessons we've studied about heaven already. And it's no accident that it's called a firmament. Right? He stretched out the heavens like a canvas, like a curtain. Remember that? He stretched it out. Well, the canvas is firm. It's got some texture to it and so forth. Right? So what he does, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst. So he divides. He puts a great divide there. God is the original right divider. Did you know that? He did it right there. God is the original one who rightly divides between those waters. So he takes and divides. You've got waters that are above the firmament and waters that are below the firmament. See that there? Look at verse. What's that? Yes. In other words, what happened is you had some that gathered down here and some that were compressed up there. Okay. The idea of, you'll see that a little bit more as we proceed here. So look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So that's why I depict it this way, right? See that? Now this obviously, in reality, it wasn't two-dimensional. My board is two-dimensional, but in reality, this thing is three-dimensional, right? But what he does is that the water, he puts an expanse there, and that expanse forces the waters under it. They're compressed together, and the force and above it, they're compressed together. All right, everybody, see what's going on there? And then he calls this firmament, firm and heaven. Okay, I didn't hear what you said, John. I didn't hear what you said. Okay, anyway, look over to verse 9 now. So watch what happens. So you got the evening, the morning, the second day. Now watch verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven. Okay, which one is he talking about on our diagram here? That one right there. Okay, again, it's two-dimensional. It obviously falls way short of what actually happened, but it's just kind of given us a little picture here. And we're going to get back to Job in a second because this will tie in with that. So watch what happens in verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Okay, so all this water here, what happens to it? It's all gathered together into one place. How many of you are computer experts here? My hand is not going up. I know we have some computer experts, okay? You're still looking for it. Okay, question. What happens to a file when, and I think the term that they use is you zip it? It's not talking about, you know, like you tell your kids, zip it, buddy, you know, that kind of thing. But what does that mean when you zip a file? Is that similar to compressing a file? Is that what that means? What are you doing with it? You're doing what? You're compressing it. Aren't you kind of compressing it down so that you can put a lot of information in a little place? Is that right? I mean, I'm not the expert here, so you have to. Is that right? Okay, good. Listen, God took lots of H2O and He said, "Let it be gathered together into one place." That's what He does. So that, those H2O molecules that were dispersed throughout the bottom of the container here, called the deep, He takes them. They're compressed together. They're zipped up in a sense. They're compressed. See what's going on? They're gathered together into one place. Everybody with me? Verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land, what? What's the word there? Appear. That's interesting. The gathering together of the waters in its compression, and then He says, from that, let the dry land appear. See that? And then He says, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. You see what's going on there? So all that water is compressed together. It becomes the seas. And from that water, He says, let the dry land appear. So in this big container, boom, that little speck, that's like planet Earth in a sense, okay? Now you kind of got the picture there? You know what? This is like, whoa, wait a minute now. This is very different than the standard interpretation of Genesis chapter number 1 by the creation scientists and so forth. But that's what he's depicting here. You see that? We took his exact descriptions of what's happening here, and we let what He told us, we let it be what it is. Now, in Job chapter 38, he obviously, that whole section I read, it's all about water. It's fascinating. Why tell us so much about water? Listen, it's what He started. It's what's in this thing. When he talks about the deep here and the darkness and so forth, what happened, you remember that there was a satanic rebellion and God contained the rebellion. That's the idea of this deep here. He contains the rebellion. He contains it to, He limits it to that container. And you've got the waters and the darkness and so forth. And in that, He says, let there be light. The sons of God see what He's doing there and they shout for joy because they realize that in that display and manifestation of what God's doing is God's plan and purpose to redeem all this. To rid this universe out of the rebellion. To rid the rebellion out of the universe. Okay? All right, I didn't hear what you said, John. It's still there. The question is, what happened to the water on the top half? Interesting. It's still there. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. I'm saying when he uses the word appear, He doesn't use the word create. Let it appear. So the compression of the waters together, it caused it. Yes. Okay. So, all right. Now, what I want us to do then with that little bit of picture there, we're going to go back to Job. But you know what? I do need to pick one other phrase up here. There's one other phrase I need you to see because it's going to be important a little bit later on. Notice what he says in relationship to the earth. I need you to see this. So look at verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God said that it was good. Okay, now watch verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth, what? Brought forth. Notice I'm emphasizing that phrase, that idea of bringing forth, right? It says, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third, what? Day. Now keep that idea in mind. Okay, so kind of store that idea of the earth bringing forth Keep it in your mind. We're going to come back to it. If I don't get back to it, please remind me to tell you why it's important. Okay, go back to Job 38 now. All right, go back to Job 38 now. So God, in the series of questions that God is asking Job, we've already seen that Job is to think about these questions and to answer these questions from the standpoint of being a man, as though man had never fallen. Right? As though man, he's supposed to answer these questions as though a man. The man he was created to be, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every creature that creeps upon the earth. See that? Right? That's how he's supposed to answer these questions. So all these questions, all the details, the questions, it's conveying information to Job about the creation itself. And we've seen that with each of the series of questions that God asked Job, there's a statement following the questions. Statement or statements that are related to the destruction of the rebellion out of the universe. Remember that? We've seen that as we've gone through this. Such as in this very context here. Look at verse, when he asks them at verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? And then what does he bring up in verse 23? Something about a day of battle and war. See that? Absolutely. Well, let's look at a couple of those in here in just a second. But remember, even back to the issue about commanding them. Look back at verse 12. Look back at verse 12. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place? Why? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. Listen, the whole issue about creation back there, that you get the details in verse 2 to the end of the chapter in Genesis chapter number 1. God did everything he did in detail so that he would shake the wicked out of his universe. So what I'm saying is, he asked Job a series of questions. Contained in the question is information. And then he finishes up that section of questions with some information about the plan and purpose to rid the universe of the wicked one. You ever see that there? Just before that, he said, well, I got to get back on track because it's way too much to cover. So go back to verse 22. Go back to verse 22. Oh my. Go back to verse 19. Last week he says, where is the way where light dwelleth? Remember the answer to that question? Verse 19, where is the way where light dwelleth? A dwelling place for light, and as for darkness, where is the place thereof? When you have darkness and light, what do you have? You have the two kingdoms, friends. You got the two kingdoms. He says, listen, this thing is a battle over these two kingdoms, the place where light dwells and the place where dark dwells. And what I'm doing because we're going to rid darkness out of this universe. Okay, where's the place where light dwelleth? It dwells in God's throne. And there's a rebellion trying to take over God's throne. See that? And he says, where is the way where light dwelleth? As for the darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Job, are you going to be able to destroy the satanic rebellion out of this universe? Get rid of darkness? No, Job, I'm the one that can do it. We'll keep going. So then he says this, following along with the idea, he says at verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Listen, every military commander understands the concept of reserves in the day of battle. What are reserves when it comes to military conflict? That's your men. That's your troops. That's your munitions that you keep in the rear. They're not up in the front of the main battle at the main entry and so forth. You keep them in reserve. Why? Until a strategic time to go in and crush the enemy. And God says here, when it comes to the treasures of the snow, of the hail in particular, he said, listen, I have those things set in reserve. I have them set in reserve for the day of battle and the day of war. Now, Leon, you talked earlier about it just a few minutes ago about the idea of that we've seen examples of that. When did we see an example of that? Well, when did we see? Past? Exactly. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, remember what happened with the hail? And those were just little bitty hail. They were good size, but relative to the one in Genesis, in Revelation, we're going to see, they were small. God, listen, when God was answering the question, who is the God of the earth? Back there in the book of Exodus, in Egypt and so forth, when God was answering the question, who was the actual rightful owner and God of the earth, one of the signs that he used to answer that question was the great hail that fell out of heaven. It fell out of heaven and then it ran along the earth as fire. That's interesting. What is hail? It's water. Snow is like water, but it's in a frozen kind of a state. Hail is like water in a frozen kind of a state. It's interesting. Think about the chemical reaction that must have happened when that hail fell to the earth and then it ran along the earth as water. Didn't we say that H2O, both those two were the most flammable elements that there were? Fascinating, wasn't it? Not only that, if you look over to Revelation chapter number 8, by the way, if you want the reference to the one in Exodus, it's Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 to 33. But go with me to Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter number 8. You're going to see how hail comes up a lot in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 8 and verse 7 here. Revelation 8 verse 7. This is the first trumpet of the seven trumpets. And these trumpets are sounded when he breaks the seventh seal. The first angel sounded and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. See how, when he says here to Job that, listen, I've reserved hail against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. Well, there, he's going to start, he's just going to cast little bits down at that point. See that? Okay, go ahead.
Interesting point here. Comet is made up of methane, frozen methane,
okay,
which catches fire.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, we a couple of weeks back we looked at the whole section about Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, Arcturus. Interesting. And they follow this very section in Job. Okay. Now look at another one, if you would. Go over to chapter. Where did we go here? Let me find it for you real quick here. Look over chapter 11, verse 19. Somebody asked the question, what happened to all the water out there that's above? It's still out there, okay, in various forms. Perhaps one is the whole comets, as they say. But Revelation chapter number 11, verse 19, Revelation 11, 19 says this. It says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and what? And great hail. And then the big one, if you go to chapter 16, verse 21. Look at this one. This is towards the end now. When you're in chapter 16, you're getting back towards the end. Your Revelation 16, verse 17 is the seventh vial, the seventh last plague, the seventh of the seven last plagues, right? And so he pours that out. And watch this. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Stop there just for a second. Anybody have an idea what the largest hail that has been recorded, at least according to the research that I did? Anybody idea how big the largest hail? At least what this reference said. I thought it was small because I thought it was much bigger, but they said it was 7 inches in diameter. Okay, not circumference. Seven. I forget. But I mean, that's a pretty good size rock falling from heaven, right? 7 inches is pretty good, right? But watch this now. Yeah, ruined a few other things as well. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Anybody have any idea how? 125 pounds. Yikes! Where do you hide from these things falling out of heaven? 125 pounds each. Okay, it's going to hit me here or there. They're falling 120 miles an hour, and not just one or two. Understand that? Now think about that. You know, that would definitely shake the earth, right? That's going to do some damage. Think about if, again, the question. One of the questions was, well, what happens to the water above the heavens? If hail is the H2O that is now in a frozen kind of a state, right? It's not snow. It's hail, but it's water, but it's frozen and everything. Well, all that's got to come from somewhere. Isn't that fascinating? We got to move on. I mean, there's just no way we're going to cover all this if we don't hurry up. Okay, so go back to Job 38. We have to move on. I'm sorry. We have to. We got too much to cover here. We'll never get through all this. So he's conveying to Job here that, listen, Job, I've got everything set up. And all of the science, all this that I've done, when I created all this, it's created on purpose. There's a reason for all this stuff. Let's keep reading. So the next question he asked him, but he's still talking about the idea of water. Verse 24, he says, by what way is light parted? You ever thought about that question? By what way is light parted? And then he adds, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth. What do you have that is that would come together to cause not only light to be parted, but you've got this great wind that's going on? Well, physically, a rainstorm. What parts light? What parts light? Water. Water. What happens when light goes through water, when light rays go through water? It refracts. It refracts, reflects, and then refracts as it goes back out. And when that happens, what do you see? Listen, it's not a mistake. God isn't just randomly asking Job a series of questions here. By what way is light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? The result of light being parted in connection with this great windstorm and so forth, you see a rainbow. Well, what is a rainbow in the Bible? Okay, in Genesis chapter 9, God gave a token that He would never destroy the earth again by water. But did He create the rainbow in Genesis 9? He didn't create the rainbow in Genesis 9. Look with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1. The rainbow is not created in Genesis chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. Ezekiel chapter number 1, Ezekiel actually sees a vision of the glory of God. And this vision that he sees of the glory of God at this time is in connection with the judgment of God bringing the Babylonians against Israel and so forth. Well, he describes these creatures that he sees, these four creatures, the cherubim. He describes these wheels that he sees. It's very, very odd and strange to look at and everything. But what I want you to see is right towards the end of chapter number 1, look with me at verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads, the heads are the heads of those creatures. It says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. What he sees is these four creatures are transporting this platform. This platform. And on top of this platform is a throne, and somebody's sitting on the throne. Who do you suppose that is, by the way? That's the Lord. Keep reading. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of the fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Now watch this. As the appearance of the what? The bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This, look at the statement here. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You see, when God told Noah that my token, my sign to you, that I'll never destroy the earth by a flood of water again, and he takes and puts his bow in the cloud, he doesn't create the bow right then and there. The bow has already been around. If you were to see, if you were in the throne room of Almighty God, that's what you would see, what Ezekiel describes right there. You'd already see that light parted into its various, is it seven colors, I think it is, right? You'd already seen the glory and beauty of Almighty God in His wonder and majesty and color. You see that? Well, so when you see the idea of the bow connected with the glory of God and so forth, you got to remember, wow, there is kind of a picture of judgment happening here. All right? Go back with me to Job 38 now. And I'm racing through this stuff. You're going to have to fill in some details in your own study time and everything, but watch this now. Watch this. So at verse 25, he says, who hath divided a water course? Well, what's a water course? Okay. Okay. Think bigger. What are we talking about? Wait, I erased it. What are we talking about? Listen, the water course is the whole cycle of water. Right? The water course. A course for which water to stay as H2O, but maintain its equilibrium, balance, and so forth. It's all sitting there waiting for something. He says at verse 25, who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? You see that? So you've got overflowing of waters, there's rain. You've got lightning and thunder in connection with all that and so forth. And then verse 26, to cause it to rain on the earth. So this water course is not simply a river. It's not simply a sea or an ocean, but it's the whole course. The old saying is, matter is neither created nor destroyed, right? Well, so too, water, it seeks to maintain the equilibrium balance. God designed all that. But keep reading. Watch what it says here. So you've got this water course that God designed for the overflowing of waters and a way for lightning and thunder to do something. Watch this now. To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Now, does anything stand out to you in that? Okay, where no man is. God, why do you need it? Why do you want it to rain where no man is? Why do you want it to rain in the wilderness? Why do you need the wilderness to bring forth? Why do you need it to the ground to cause it to bud so the tender herb it springs forth? Why?
To feed the animals.
Okay, to feed the animals.
So when Johnny
Alfred
drove out motorcycles.
So I'll have to drive my motorcycles. I'm sorry, Tyler.
So when he takes the earth back and starts over.
Okay, good. So when he takes the earth back, he can redesign it also. Good. He was joking. Don't worry about what he said. Why do you need it to walk? Why do you need it to rain? Phrase, in the wilderness. Okay, look. Let's run some references here.
Well, John, have you been to the plants given out the cycle that it's in for them?
Yes. What's the whole picture that Job was at? That God is asking these questions to Job about? Because somebody's got to go into the wilderness and they're going to have to find food and water and shelter. Now watch this. Watch this. This is not an accident. These verses are not an accident. Okay? These are clues for the believing remnant. Okay, wait a minute. There's a place in the wilderness. No man is there. But God's going to cause it to rain over there. We got to go find that place in the wilderness because God's going to take care of us over there. Who is ever going to believe such a crazy thing? How about a Bible believer Jew out in that tribulation period? They're going to have to do that. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ does here. Watch this. Let's just run some quick references here, if you would. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew 24, watch this real quickly now. Matthew 24, verse 15. Context is the tribulation period, right? He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, so when that man of sin becomes the son of perdition and seeks to take over Jerusalem, and by taking over Jerusalem seeks to maintain possession over the earth, right? So clearly it's talking about the satanic control over the earth, right? That's our context here. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee where? Flee into the mountains. Well, why do that? Well, let's look at some other references. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Look how this is a series of clues. Revelation chapter 12 here. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12, you've got the dragon that is seeking to destroy the woman. And the woman is Israel. And what has to happen in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says this, and the woman fled where? Into the wilderness where she hath a what? Listen, it's all prepared. Where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,200 threescore days. You see that? Look down to verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. All that should immediately bring up another passage in your mind. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He said, I bore you on eagle's wings. How did Moses get 2 million people out of Egypt? God, it was an absolute miracle that God brought 2 million people out of Egypt across the sea into the wilderness. That He bore them on eagle's wings. He's going to do it again. He says at verse 14 that the woman were... And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And it says it again, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. See that? See, there's a specific place where they are to flee. When he says flee to the mountains, what mountains? The mountains of, out here in Colorado or the mountains here in Southern California? No, this is a specific place that she's supposed to flee into the mountains, a place prepared where she's going to be nourished. Okay, go back with me if you would. Watch this, Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. And notice what it says. I'm going to start at verse 14, just because of time's sake. It says, Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Now watch the questions. There are two questions that he asks. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now that's a question that does have an answer to it. Both those questions have an answer to it. The believing remnant are the ones that are going to dwell with Him. The believing remnants are the ones that God's going to protect and provide for during the tribulation period. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hand from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Obviously, that's the believing remnant, right? He's separate from the nation. Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Look at that next phrase. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be what? Sure. What's that mean?
For sure.
For sure. Going to be thine eye shall see the King in His beauty. That is the believing remnant going to their hiding places in the rocks. That's going to be their munitions, their fortresses. And God promises right in that verse that their bread is not going to, it's going to be given them, and the waters are not going to fail. They're going to be sure, right? Look it over to chapter number 41. I'm sorry, chapter 35. Now watch this. Chapter 35. This passage we're going to read in chapter 35. People don't have a clue what this one's talking about. Okay? And I'm not telling you that I see everything and I'm so smart, but listen, watch what happens here. Look at this one. And put this with Job 38. Look what he says. Guess what the wilderness is going to do? The wilderness and the solitary place. Well, doesn't that kind of sound like Job when he says the wilderness where there is no man? Isn't that a wilderness and a solitary place? Right? Look what he says. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Glad for who? For the believing remnant when they show up. Glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. You know, when Israel goes to that place in the wilderness, they're going to see that wilderness blossom as a rose. How? How come? Because God is going to let the rain fall. And He's going to bring forth the bud of the earth and so forth. See that? And Israel's going to they're going to see the glory of the Lord in providing for their protection, provision, food, water, that type of thing. See what's going on there? Keep reading. That's 35. Go to chapter 41. Go to chapter 41. Go to chapter number 41 here. Look over to chapter 41 and look at verse 17. 41:17. I hope I have the right reference here. Oh, that's 40. That's why. 41 verse 17. Watch this. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places. What did Jesus tell us about? How do you open a river in a high place? You need it to rain, but you need something else. Yes, you need that. You need something else. You need snow. You need snowpack. You need snowpack melting. Didn't he say, Job? Hey, Job, you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? Why ask Job that question? What do people use snow for? Well, skiing, having a blast, snowboarding, you know, throw at each other, racing. But listen, God says, Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? That means there are treasures in the snow that they're going to find that God placed there ahead of time. I've lost it, haven't I? Okay. Look at what he says. He says, verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. See that? Am I nuts or is there a connection here? Maybe I am nuts. Whatever. Now watch verse 19. Watch this. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the chitim tree, the myrtle, the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created. Listen, here's what happens. Israel goes to that wilderness out there. And I'm not sure exactly the sequence about this, but I know this. When he makes the statement here, I'm going to plant these trees and those herbs are going to come forth. And the result is Israel's going to know that I prepared all this, that I did it. What's it a sign of? In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah asked this question. In fact, write this down. It's Isaiah 66, verse 8. Isaiah asked this question. He says, shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day? Now remember what we read in Genesis 1 on the third day. Didn't he say, let the earth bring forth the herb? Let the earth bring forth the tree? Did the earth already once bring forth in a day trees for fruit and herbs for food? When Isaiah asked the question, shall the earth bring forth in a day? Well, it already did it once. Why not again? Israel's going to flee to that place in the wilderness. God's going to release the rain from heaven. And He's going to cause the wilderness to blossom as a rose. And up in their very sight, like He did for Adam, is going to come forth in a day, like the Garden of Eden all over again, for their protection and provision as they fled from the Antichrist. And the result is they're going to say, oh my, God, those very questions you were asking Job, this proves to us you are the one that prepared all this ahead of time. That's what he says here. That they may know that the hand of the Lord did this thing. See that? Look over to chapter, you're still in 41, right? Look over to chapter 43. 43, watch this. 43, verse 18. He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. He says, don't you remember what happened back then? Remember Genesis, the creation? See how he says that? He says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm at 40. Did I say 44? Okay, I'm 43. I'm at verse 19. Now, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. But now watch what else. The beasts of the field shall honor me. What do you suppose they're going to do? Remember when Elijah had to flee from Ahab? And he fled to the brook. How did he get food? A raven brought him food. When he says here, the beasts of the field are going to honor me, not only is God going to bring up food from the ground, but the very beasts of the field are going to be at man's disposal. Israel, the believing remnant, is going to have dominion over the creatures. They're going to assist them in this thing. And the beasts are going to do it to the glory of Almighty God. They're going to honor God. What's this? The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragon, the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. There's the believing remnant. Look, quickly go back to Job 38. I know we're way over time here, but let me, a couple of the quick things right here. When he's asking Job these questions, hey Job, you know, where did all this come from? Why did I divide this water course anyway? Why did I design all this? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, in the wilderness where there's no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender earth to spring forth. Job, why did I do all that? Job, I did all that because I've got everything taken care of and prepared for my plan to maintain, to regain and maintain control over the throne of this earth. When Jesus Christ says to Israel, he says, guys, take no thought what you need for today and tomorrow. He says, if your father knows how to clothe the lilies of the field and take care of the birds of the air, Christ is saying, don't you know your father already has all this prepared for you? I wonder if he was just thinking about Job back here. He says this, hath the rain a father who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came forth the ice, the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it. Well, obviously God did. The waters are hid as with a stone. Wait a minute. How do you hide water as with a stone? In the mountains or what else? What's a glacier? It's like a stone and it's just water just sitting there. Right that? Right?
You put it underground.
You put it underground. Very good. How do you hide it as a stone though? Like a glacier or what else? What's that? It's in plain. Okay. So, you know what an iceberg is? It's water hidden as a stone. It's heavy, but it floats. And you just see the little peak of it. Anyway, I don't know. He says, the water is hid with as a stone, the face of the deep is frozen. What am I saying? What I'm saying is, what God has conveyed to Job is this. He says, Job, I've got everything taken care of. And if it's true that God had all these intricate details about the creation, that's true science. If He has them all in place and set up in connection with His plan and purpose to redeem Israel in this earth, think about a verse in Paul's epistles that now talks about the heavenly places for us. And he says things like, in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ. Think about that. That's exactly right, because God has got it all taken care of. If you see what's going on there? Listen, there's information here. This is amazing. If He's got all these details taken care of for Israel and His plan for the earth, you got to know that every detail is taken care of for the body of Christ. When He says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it's real. It's there. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just ask, Father, that as we study these things, that on the one hand we would be careful to not read into them things that are not there, but also to have open hearts to get the details and clues that are here, and that we'd have the spiritual discernment to know and recognize the difference. And just to rejoice, because You, as the God of all creation, that You indeed have it all taken care of. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.